First Corinthians chapter 15. First, we want to talk about the importance of the resurrection being in the gospel. That this gospel has a resurrection. Let's talk about why it's important. So that we can understand that if a believer has a fuzzy idea of what the resurrection is, then he has a fuzzy gospel. If you don't have a clarity as to what your hope is, what your inheritance is with Christ through his body and blood, then you've got a fuzzy gospel. We got to get out of the fuzzy thinking and into the reality of what our hope is. Our very eternity and what it is, the incentive of our very lives, this is what's at stake here. So Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Well, we have people today saying that in various forms, don't we? We have people who are saying that Jesus has already come back, that the resurrection of the dead has already happened. It hasn't, has it? Saying that people are resurrected spiritually. And let's understand that. The very word resurrection, it comes from that word erection, a building, an edifice. To resurrect is to re-erect, to lift up again. The same edifice. To build it again. That's what resurrection is based on. So it has to do with the body, not your spirit. Your spirit is eternal. Your body is mortal. You're going to see that which is mortal must put on the immortal. That's the basis of resurrection. That which is mortal must put on the immortal. Your spirit's already immortal. This is why there's an eternal lake of fire. Because your spirit is already immortal. It will exist forever. It will be considered dead by being separated from God, who is the source of life. This figure is played out in your body dying and corrupting. And that corruption of the body symbolizes the corruption of your spirit by not being connected to God, who is the source of life, information, light. When you're cut off from the source of life, you begin to corrupt. Well, you can see the figure of it in the body actually corrupting, in the kind of corruption that happens spiritually, and that is eternal, from being cut off from God. It's an important understanding about how death works. So the resurrection of the body, it really testifies to what has already happened in your spirit, that your spirit has been renewed. But we wouldn't use the word resurrection for the spirit. We'd use renewal, rejuvenation, made better, healed, right? Joined back to God, cleansed. I want you to see how one is a figure for the other, but yet we wouldn't say the spirit is resurrected. Resurrection refers to the body. So if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. See, your faith has a goal. Remember what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3? The goal of your faith is the resurrection of the dead. And if your faith has no goal, then your faith is in vain. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, if he did not raise him, then in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And this shows you the focus is not on this life, it's on eternity. If it's only for this life that you have hope in Christ, you're to be pitied. Why? Because this life is going to end. This life is going to end. And what difference would it have made if you lived it sinfully or righteously if it ends? As Solomon makes this very point, the wise man dies just like the fool, and the fool like the wise man. And who can see which way their spirit goes? See, if you only live according to what you can see, then it all ends very quickly. And the wise man dies just like the fool. This is the point he is trying to make. The same point that Solomon makes in Ecclesiastes, that the life, what is done under the sun, if that's all there is, then it's vanity. And it's striving after wind, and it's frustration, and it's vexation, and it's pointless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life, that which is done under the sun, as Solomon would say, we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But in Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. The fact that Christ has been raised and is the first fruits, he is the promise of our resurrection. He went first. Remember why Jesus says he went first? To go to prepare a place for us. To go to prepare a place for us. He blazed the trail ahead of us to give us a place to go. He went first. He is the first fruits. So he is the promise of your resurrection, isn't he? If Christ has been raised, then you can be raised. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all who will be made alive. So in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now notice, this right here, this verse all by itself does away with any idea of Jesus coming before he actually is supposed to come and take away the church. It's at his coming we are taken to be with him. Listen what it says very clearly. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. It's always been at his coming that this promise is attached to. You see that? How many of you can see that? It's always been that way. The scripture has always been clear on that point. For he must reign until he is put. Let me not skip ahead there yet. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. This is the millennial reign of Christ. This is why he must reign for 1,000 years. He must reign. It tells you even why the millennium's here, doesn't it? It even tells you why the millennium is going to be. He must put all enemies under his feet. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When is death destroyed? When death and hell is thrown into the lake of fire. When is the lake of fire? At the great white throne judgment at the end of that 1,000 years. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it goes on in chapter 21 in Revelation and says that there was no more sea and there was no more death. See, the sea is a picture of the deep of death. Death and hell give up the dead that are in them, and the sea gives up the dead that's in them, as it says in Revelation 20. Jesus went down into the deep of death, the sign of Jonah. Right? Death is done away with forever through Jesus Christ. So it shows you the reason why he must rule for that 1,000 years. He must reign till he's put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. But when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Well, this is true in you. Now, we have to take you back to some basics. I read this for a reason. It's really the same subject of the resurrection of the dead. The reconciliation of all things through Christ is very much a picture of the resurrection of the dead, and let's see how. Now, God has put everything under Christ, right? God has put everything under Christ. That everything could be joined through Christ, and then God, Jesus, could give it all to the Father. Right? Once everything has been joined through Christ, once he's destroyed all of his enemies, then God can be all in all. Alright? It's the same way in you, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ, everything is reconciled according to your spirit, that the spirit has headship. Right? You must be delivered from that soul of Adam, which is the old nature. Now, let's deal with some basics. We talked in the beginning about how a body and a spirit, it takes both of those to make a living soul. The body first and then the spirit. God created man from the dust of the ground, that which is mortal, right? That which is mortal. Breathed into him the spirit of life, that which is immortal, and then became a living soul. So the all in all is the soul, isn't it, of man? It is the joining of body and spirit together as one. It is the agreement that body and spirit walk in. How can two walk together unless they agree? It is the marriage covenant of body and spirit together as one. In the same way, a man and a woman become one. Man ceased to exist of himself, woman ceased to exist of herself, and they become one, like that soul, don't they? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. They become one. Well, we can see that that soul is a picture of the Father, and that Jesus is the Spirit, and the creation is the body that has to be redeemed. Can you see that picture? Once Jesus has reconciled everything under his headship, it's the same thing as saying what's going on in you. Once your spirit has reconciled everything under its headship, the Spirit himself will be made subject to the new man, that soul, body and spirit together as one. They become one. You see that? So Jesus is the reconciliation of everything under him, unto God. That God may be one all in all. That you may be one all in all. That Jew and Gentile may become one new man. That body and spirit may become one new man. That male and female may become one new creation. That slave and free may become one. You see that? How many of you see that? So the object of the resurrection is that oneness of body and spirit together. Now this shows that the body is important. This shows that the body is important. You don't just throw away a piece of you. That body is every bit as much you as your spirit is. Isn't it? But everything is redeemed in its turn. Right? Let's look, go back and look about that and see that now in what Jesus said. Another figure. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Verse 20. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. It just told you the pattern there. Christ the first fruits, and then those who belong to him. His body, the church. His body, the church. The Spirit, Jesus, redeemed first, and then his body, the church. And they become one. Right? Well, what happens in you? First, your spirit is redeemed, reconciled to God. And then the body is redeemed through the resurrection at Jesus' coming. First, Christ, and then those who belong to him. First, your spirit, and then what belongs to you, your body. And Christ must have headship in the church, just as your spirit must have headship over your body. You see that? And when this has occurred, and the last enemy destroyed, which is death, then you'll be one all in all. And so when this is done, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, God will be one all in all. We've got to understand that these things that are going on in us are pictures of things in heaven. And you can see how Jesus is reconciling creation first to himself, and then both will be in submission to the Father as one. How many of you can see that picture? Just type in a one if you can really see it. So the resurrection is about oneness. The resurrection is about us, the joining together of body and spirit. Right? The reconciliation of creation to God. All right. For he who has put everything under his feet, he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not mean God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, then what will those do who are baptized for the dead? And if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? There was a time in the church, in the early church, where people who had died without being baptized, other people would stand in faith and be baptized for them. The Mormon church practices this, but that they do it wrongly. This isn't a practice that we do normally in the church. Not saying it would be a bad thing to do, but this isn't something we make a big deal about. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why am I working so hard? If it's for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Why would you devote your whole life if this is it, if it's over when you die? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. The big thing that we're ignorant of, in general, as the church, is the resurrection of the dead. How it comes. All right, we want to talk a little bit more here in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to quickly go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Corinthians 5 and do some additions to this, so bear with me. But someone may ask, verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. What does this tell you about Adam? Now, this will lead to a different teaching about God's purpose and election later. But what does this tell you about Adam? He's not the man that God intended. Jesus is the man God intended, a resurrection body. What you plant is not the body that will be. It's just a seed. Adam was just a seed where Jesus is the plant that springs forth from the seed. The Spirit was planted in flesh, and that's a picture of Jesus being put in Adam and growing out of Adam through the resurrection of the dead. I want you to see these figures because they're so important. Jesus was planted in flesh, first of all, in Mary. Wasn't he? There's a verse that somebody just asked me about. I'll show you a mystery. A woman shall surround a man. A woman shall surround a man. Well, we see this is about Christ in us. The Spirit of Christ is in you as flesh, isn't it? Well, first the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and Christ was planted in her womb. Get it? The Word in flesh. And the Word became revealed in flesh when? He was delivered in birth. The birth of Christ. Do you know that's a figure for the resurrection? Him coming out of flesh with a body of his own? Him coming out of flesh, Him coming out of Mary. That's a picture of Jesus being planted in this world, in this, because Mary had never been with a man. It's the same figure that we see in Isaac. You see, even though Sarah had been with her husband Abraham, she was barren. She could not have a kid. It is impossible. Both of these things are impossible, and you've got to see their connection. It's impossible for a virgin who's just never been with a man to have a child, and it is impossible for a woman who is barren, even though she has been with a man, to have a child. Both are impossible, aren't they? So in Isaac, we see God caused there to be life where there could be no life. God made it happen. In Mary, we see where there was life planted where there could be no life. Mary and Sarah are both in their own ways figures of this creation. Now, the extra added meaning, Sarah can stand for the whole world and when she was barren, because the whole world was barren and in sin and could produce no spiritual life of its own. That seed had to be planted into this earth. It tells us in Isaiah 53, "For he grew up before him. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, and who hath believed our report? For he grew up before him like a tender plant, a root out of dry ground." Jesus was a root out of dry ground. He was planted as a seed in the death of this earth, in the tomb. Ooh, grave. Unless the seed falls into the earth and dies. See, Jesus denied his own will to live by the Father's will. He died to himself before he ever left heaven. And he took on this flesh, this tomb. He was planted in this dirt. And he rose out of it by submitting himself to God. And that's our example, isn't it? By us submitting ourselves to God, we lay down in that tomb. Nobody took our life from us. We laid down. Jesus went willingly. You see how all these figures work together? Well, Sarah was barren just like this world. And Isaac was a root out of dry ground, a figure for the child who would come. Jesus is the true child of promise. Now, Mary, the figure changes a little bit because she's a virgin. And this refers that Jesus would come out of Israel because Israel was God's chosen people. Get it? The seed must come out of the virgin. This young woman, Mary, is a figure for Israel. And more than that, Judah of Israel. David's house. David, who's called as a man after God's own heart. So you see, on one hand, the impossibility of her producing a child of herself. And then on the other hand, of her being a woman submitted to God, Judah, who's found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See how the figure changes. But Jesus still came out of flesh. He was planted in flesh in the darkness of that womb and came out fully formed with a body of his own. And so when Jesus was buried in the ground after his crucifixion, he came out of that ground with a body of his own. Resurrected, changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Right? And this is our hope. Now, did Jesus raise in a different body than he died in? No. He was raised in the same body he died in. Only he was glorified, being caught up to God. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. This is the principle of the last will be first and the first will be last. Whatever it humbles itself, God will exalt. Whatever exalts itself, God will humble. You must lay down and die. Willingly. For God to lift you up. You must die to one world to live to the other. Jesus is your example. And what you plant is not the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Well, you can see that Adam was the seed that was planted in creation, but Jesus is what grew out of that seed. And so you can see Jesus being planted in the womb of Mary and coming out in a body of his own, The body that was planted is not the body that will be. It's the body that comes out. And so you can see Jesus coming in the form of Adam, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but being raised in the likeness of the Son of God. The new man, planted inside the likeness of the old man. And by being planted and joined to that, he made it new, didn't he? This is the joining of the creation to God through Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the resurrection, the joining of creation to God through Jesus Christ. It comes back to that, doesn't it? About being one with God. And that's only through Jesus. I want to skip some of this, and let's get down to some of the meatier issues. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. We were all sown as Adam, but we'll all be raised in Christ. Jesus was sown as Adam, but he was raised as the Son of God. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's planted in a grave. In darkness, but it is raised in glory. It comes into the light. It comes out of the darkness into the light. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It was sown in sin, just like Jesus was planted in the likeness of sinful flesh. In that darkness, it's a tomb. But it is raised. What? It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now notice we're talking about the same body. It's planted one way and it is raised another. Not a different one. It. It. Don't let anyone confuse you on this point. As Jesus was planted in this body in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was raised in glory. And so shall you be. That body glorified. Not another body. That body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And this gets down to the whole point. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The physical testifies to the spiritual. This is another point of the last will be first and the first will be last. What comes first is the type. What comes next is what the type testifies to. What comes first is the physical, and then comes the spiritual. This is God's order. What God created first, and I want you to see this pattern in Adam, because it says the same thing we're talking about in all these things. The pattern in Adam. God planted him in the likeness of dust, right? The first thing God made of Adam, he made him from the dust of the ground, the body. But he breathed into him the spirit of life. Well, wasn't Jesus the Spirit of God that was breathed into this creation? God created us first physically and then breathed Jesus into this creation. What came first was the physical, that which could be corrupted, that which is mortal. And what came next is the spiritual. And that which could be corrupted and that which is mortal testified to that which could not be corrupted and which is immortal. You see it? The very order in which Adam was created prophesies this. God created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the spirit of life. Well, that's creation, the dust of the ground, the physical. And God breathed Jesus into it, planted Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh in Mary's womb. You see it? That's the pattern. The last will be first and the first will be last. What comes first is the figure. What comes next is the reality. What came first is the physical and then the spiritual. This is the order and the pattern of God. So we know that if there's a physical body, then there's a spiritual body. It tells us in Romans 5 that Adam was a figure of he who was to come. That's what it tells us. Adam was a figure of he who was to come. That's what Adam was. That which could be corrupted showed that it was only a figure because it was corrupted. It showed it was not the real because it was corrupted. The one who couldn't be corrupted is what came next. And that's what the one that could be corrupted testified to. And you've got to see that principle to understand this. And the only way the one that can be corrupted can be redeemed is through the one who can't become corrupted that comes second. The one who comes second is considered as first. You begin to see this principle emerge? So you know if there's a natural body, it testifies to something that is spiritual. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, meaning there won't be another, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. We don't want to hear about Jesus being the second Adam, because that implies there'll be a third, and there won't be. Jesus is the last Adam, and that's what the scripture calls him. He's not the second, he's the last. The first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. We're all corruptible and become corrupted. As it is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. Eternal. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. His resurrection. His resurrection. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Adam, the way he is, can't inherit it, can he? Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You cannot. What that means is that you cannot, in this body and blood, go into heaven. Because it's spirit, right? It's spirit. Your body must be changed to go there. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die. But we shall all be changed in a flash, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Your body will be glorified like Jesus's. And we will all be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. We must put on Christ. We must put on His resurrection. The mortal with immortality. And this is what we're going to learn in 2 Corinthians 5. Death is swallowed up by life. Being clothed with that immortality. Being clothed with that imperishable. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written shall come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death will be overcome in you. Death will be overcome in you. So you can see how your hope firmly is the resurrection of the dead. Your hope is the resurrection of the dead. That's the end of this gospel. And that hope is being raised in the same body that Jesus died in. Changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As Jesus died in a man's body and was raised where his body was glorified, that's your hope. One more verse. I'm not even going to get to some of the other verses, but this is sufficient. One more verse I want to read concerning the mechanics of the resurrection of the dead is this. Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul talks about this. He talks about pressing on toward this goal of the resurrection. The incentive in Christianity that it's not just for this life. He tells us, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Well, let me start a little earlier. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. See, His hope is in the resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. His eyes were on the prize, and so should yours be. Not on this world, on the next world. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, then that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join the others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Those who walk according to this maturity based on the resurrection of the dead, how they view this life as nothing compared to what they've gained in Christ. That's the pattern. Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. They only glory in the physical. They only glory in money and houses and big buildings and relationships down here and status and power. And all those things will pass away when this world passes away. They're not glorying in the true glory of the gospel, the resurrection of the dead. Their destiny is destruction. It says their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the resurrection will do, is focus you there. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body. That's your hope. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That's how you should stand firm. Your hope firmly in the resurrection of the dead, where your lowly body will be transformed like His glorious body. You see how there's no gospel without a resurrection? And you see how the understanding in the figures of this resurrection show you the truth that you're going to be raised in the same body you died in. And the purpose of it is the reconciliation to God as one, body and spirit. You see the purpose in the reconciliation of all creation unto God through Jesus Christ. This has always been the plan. You see that Jesus is the new man God always intended through the resurrection of the dead. And that Adam was only a figure of He that was to come. And your hope is in the incorruptible, not what can be corrupted. That is so key. That's a good place to stop.